my New King James Version Bible. Well, I've got chapter 3, again, verses 13 to 30. And we're going to be reading the story that we just studied in the kids' corner. So, but this is from the Word of God. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height... Oh, hang on, that's verse 1, Mom, verse 13.
I didn't touch a thing.
Start again.
Okay, look.
Oh, yes. So again, we're starting from verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men, on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other god who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Helen, for leading us in prayer and that beautiful passage of scripture read so beautifully this morning. We thank God for his word. There are few passages in the Bible where one chapter gives way to the other, where there is such a contrast. And as we came to the end of last year, we saw in that an amazing picture. And I'm wondering if we can bring up those two pictures right now, Perry. The end of chapter 2 of Daniel is a picture of a rock that becomes a mountain. I'm wondering if we can find that right now. There it is, right? Thank you. And as we look at the contrasting images, we realize that there is something going on that is also in contrast one with the other. The end of last week, we saw that a rock that was made without hands came and crushed the world empires and grew into a mountain dominating the world itself, representing the rock of Jesus himself, the cornerstone, who would come at the end of the ages of man. And we also saw last week that the empires in the roadmap of the world session were coming to an end, and that we are without doubt in the last moments of that statue that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed about. And there established on the world is a mountain of God's grace, kingdom, righteousness. These beautiful mountains that we're looking at are the southern part of the beautiful island of St. Lucia. And when you come to that area, you see the mountains begin to, as it were, become the focus of that whole surrounding beautiful island. Well, it's a bit like that at the end of chapter 2. God establishes his kingdom, his grace, and the kingdom of God is now in place. And King Nebuchadnezzar knows what it represents. It represents an eternal kingdom created, not created by man, but of God. Because Daniel has clearly explained that to him. But King Nebuchadnezzar, like so many of us, has a problem in his heart. It is a problem of idolatry. And it is a problem that is deep, deep within. And so after a while, once he had got over the shock of his dream and the revelation of what was to come, King Nebuchadnezzar decided to make his own statue. And you'll remember that the head and shoulders in the dream were the representation of the Babylonian kingdom. But Daniel had clearly said that that was going to give way to the Persian Empire, and that would give way to the Grecian Empire, which would give way to the Roman Empire until the end of the age. But the king refused to accept that. And he decided in his wisdom to make an image, I suggest, a lot like the statue that he would have seen in his dream, but made it all in gold, crafted in gold. And in defiance of what he had been told, insisted that his whole empire bow down and worship the statue, which represented his empire in contrast to the message he had received that his empire would one day fall away. So not only was it an idolatrous statue, it was also a statue of false teaching, and he knew that. It was an apostate statue. And so often when we find idolatry in itself being established, we find following close on its heels false teaching, false doctrines, the doctrines of men rather than the doctrines of God. And that's why it is so important that we always go back to the Word of God, the Bible, and see what it is that God is saying to us, what God is calling us to be. And so today, we move into Daniel chapter 3. And there are life lessons for us, because in the main focus of the chapter, we find an amazing illustration and story of deliverance in and through the furnace of the king. And in the kingdom, we see that there were four who were godly, who were known by name. They were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in this chapter today, we find that it is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who are standing for their God and for their understanding of truth. These four godly men found themselves in a very precarious position. Nebuchadnezzar had said, "You shall worship the statue." But God had clearly said, "Thou shalt have no other gods beside me." So they were found within a dilemma. Should they worship the statue, or should they worship the Lord, their God? As a result, they were in a way called to account for their decision to not worship the statue. Thank you, Pari. We can move on to the sermon now at this stage. And so as a result, they were now in a very real sense engaged in a struggle that would take them into a place of real danger to themselves. In verse 8, we find that they were to be reported. They were reported to the king by Chaldeans. And we see coming into play, as so often we do in the passage of time, that there was treachery, there was jealousy, there was idolatry, and there was a sense of betrayal coming into the situation. A story that was to be repeated time and again through the scriptures, up until the point of Judas selling Jesus to the Sanhedrin for 30 pieces of silver. The Chaldeans, you'll remember, were in a sense saved by Daniel, because he called and pleaded and interceded for them when they could not answer the king and tell him what his dream was all about. And Daniel, you'll remember, said to the king, Don't kill them, don't execute them, O king, but rather let us go forward in a sense in unity together. And yet the same Chaldeans were now reporting Daniel's three friends to the king for not bowing down to worship. And as we see that begin to unfold, we realize that these three men were incredibly brave. They were under incredible political pressure, peer pressure, and the pressure of punishment to bow down and worship the idol. The political pressure that they came under was the pressure of the king himself. It was his idea to make the statue. The peer pressure was to see all the dignitaries, all the judges and leaders and military leaders bow down together as the orchestra played and worshiped the statue. To stand in the face of such pressure took immense courage. And the fear and the promise of the furnace was hanging over them. The pressure of punishment to make them conform was standing over them. And yet they would say to the king, they wouldn't even offer a defense, but in verse 17, they would say, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. But even if he does not, we will not bow." The king became angry. His face was angry. And in his anger, he became an instrument of God. "Heat up the furnace," the king said. "Heat it up seven times its normal intensity." And even in that verse, in verse 19, when he's calling for the furnace to be heated up to seven times what it normally would in his anger, he is still an instrument of God. He doesn't realize there is something righteous about the number seven. He doesn't realize that there's something prophetic about the number seven. And so he calls for the furnace to be heated up seven times, in a sense, preparing the way for something of heaven to happen within the very furnace that he has designed to create punishment with. And seven times they heated it up to what it normally would be. And the king's best soldiers, the SAS of the time, the SAS of the king's elite soldiers, were told to bind them. And we should mark that word, bind. They were ordered in verse 20, look at that, to bind them up. And in verse 21, we see that they were in fact bound before they were thrown into the fire. And then we see again that as the soldiers, even as they were being cremated themselves in the heat of the flames and were pushing the men into the furnace, that the men fell into the fiery furnace, still tied up, still bound up. That's the third time we see that word, being bound before the furnace. And then astonished in verse 24, the king, as the flames begin to die down and he sees four people walking around, says to all those around him, he says, did we not throw three men, what, bound into the furnace? Now look, he says, I see four men, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. And we see today three amazing lessons, life lessons that come to us right out of the fiery furnace. We see firstly that God, when he is allowing us to be in the furnace, when he allows us to go through the fire, that there's a sense in which the promise of God is that God in his sovereignty will not necessarily protect us from the furnace. God never promises to keep us out of the fire and the furnace and the pressure of life. He never does that. But what God does promise is that he will always be with us inside the fire, through the fire. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you, says the Lord. No matter where you go, go into all the earth and proclaim the name of Jesus. And wherever you go in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, I will be with you even until the end of the age. I will be with you when you are persecuted, when you are thrown into the flames, when you go through the fire. I will be with you. The Bible tells us in Romans that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. No matter what fiery furnace you may be going through or may have gone through in the past, you know this, that God will always be with you. Whether you're going through a time of heartbreak, of brokenness, of depression, of isolation, whatever the fire is, whatever the trial may be, we know this, that God will never leave us or forsake us, but he will be with us in and through the fire. And we see that again so clearly this afternoon as we look at this amazing passage, that in the midst of the fire, the Lord was with them. That's the first important lesson we need to get today. The most important life lesson we need to get is that God is faithful in the fire. But secondly, we see this, that even when we go through the fire, that in the fire, the only thing that will be burnt in effect is that which binds us. When we go through the fire, that which binds us, that sin which encompasses us, those areas of brokenness that are tangled up in our lives, those aspects of our lives that need to be cleansed and dealt with, these are the things that will be burnt up in the fire, the things that bind us. The world would bind us, the devil would bind us, and hold us down, would chain us and make us feel prisoners in a broken world. But these chains will fall away in the fire, in the furnace. And we see that so clearly illustrated, because the king said, bind them. And bound they were thrown, and they were bound. And he said, were not three men bound and thrown into the fire? But when they came out, the only thing that was burnt in the fire was that which bound them. They came out free. And we thank God. No matter what may happen to us, no matter what persecution we may go through, in the fire, that which binds us will be burnt. But we will always be set free from what is binding us down. Never forget going to visit an iron and steel company in Zimbabwe when I was at school, where they heated up the furnaces so hot that they had to be kept at that intensity for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Because if they allowed the furnaces to cool down, they would fracture because they were so hot, and they could only exist with the level of fire and heat that they had. And into those furnaces, the iron ore, which was crushed, was thrown in, and it became quickly like molten liquid. And in the fire, you could see what would happen. The iron ore would be flowing around in the fiery furnaces, and up at the top would come all the impurities. And the longer they allowed the ore to be in the furnace, the more impurities came to the top. And then a great big scoop would come and scoop the sludge away, leaving the pure iron. Well, in a way, that's exactly what happens in the fire. God will allow the fire and allow the fire to burn up the impurities, the sin, the brokenness, those things that bind us in the fiery furnace itself. But he will always be with us and will never forsake us through the fire. And so we should be aware, a second really important life lesson is this, is when the fiery trial comes to us, we should not shrink. We should not be overwhelmed. But we should know this, that God is doing something amazing. He is allowing the fire to set us free. And then thirdly, and the most important, I think, life lesson that comes out of this, is that the deliverance, when it comes, is always impressive, both to the godly and to the ungodly. Deliverance, when it comes, is always impressive, both to the godly and the ungodly. And that testimony of being faithful in the fire, being faithful in the hospital ward when we are feeling overwhelmed, being faithful when our hearts are broken, being faithful when life turns against us, and yet we remain faithful like Job remained faithful, where Job could say, yet even though the Lord may slay me, I will worship him, I will love him. Nothing will stop me from worshiping my God. That testimony, that level of commitment, it's that that begins to change the church into something powerful, something majestic, something amazing. Not the miraculous deliverance away from the fire so much as the faithfulness of God's people in the fire to allow God to do his work and trust that he will bring us through the valley. That commitment, that testimony changes lives. That is the real life example that the world so desperately needs in this age of compromise and lukewarmness. We see it when the three men walk out, the king responds and he falls and he says, this is the God, this is the God that I'm talking about. Only this God can protect in this way. And the world needs to see that in our lives. We need, when we talk about raising our testimony to the next level, to trust God to lead us and to be faithful in everything we do and seek to grow in Christ and to seek to allow the fire to scrape away the infirmities, that we might come through purer, more focused, more committed, more literally on fire for Christ than ever before. And it's that testimony, that focus, that will make a difference in 2021, in a world that needs to see Christians totally committed to their Lord. I remember when Judy and I went through that awful accident, which I shared before, in a little Datsun 1200, and a huge big truck coming out of a blind alley crushed us and threw us around and smashed the car into smithereens. And the only slight injury I got was after the accident, where the car was unrecognizable, and I tried to open the door and I cut my finger after all was said and done. And when we got back, I'll never forget, we had a headmaster in our school back in Wanky, a lovely guy, a good guy called Tony Shepherd, but he was an atheist, and he couldn't accept our commitment to the Lord. And when I came back and he saw the photographs of the accident, and it had been reported to him what had happened, he said to me, and I'll never forget this, he said, "I now know that God is real and he had his hand over you. I know that because I've seen how you've been protected through this accident." It's interesting, just before that accident, the Lord had given me, I was sitting on the banks of the Zambezi River up from Victoria Falls, and early in the morning I'd gone down and was just reading from Isaiah. And the Lord had given me a verse that says, "When you walk through the fire, I will be. When you walk through the floods, they will not overwhelm you. And when you go through the fire, I will be with you." And that was, I believe, the Lord telling me, without me realizing it, what was about to happen in a few days' time. And he was with me, and he was with Judy and Judy's mom, and he took us through that. But the deliverance that came from that turned an atheist's heart around to say, "I now believe that God is real." And if we are faithful in the fire and we trust God to bring us through the flames, it will impact the world around us. People will stand up and take notice because we are demonstrating our faith in real time. And that is what is called for in 2021. Let us, by grace, become a people of faith, trust, commitment, and let us trust God in the fire for his sake and his glory alone. Amen. Amen.